Last week, Jacob married Leah when he thought he was marrying Rachel. And so he got to marry Rachel as well. And so he ends up with two wives who also happen to be sisters. Something that is so bad that later on there is actually a law against it. You weren't to marry, to have a wife and then also have her sister as another wife with you in the Mosaic law, in the Levitical law. Now he's got two women that he is living with, and we were going to see, I mean, right from the bat, you got to figure there's going to be problems with this, right? And what we're going to get to see is some of the problems that come out of this arrangement. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. The scene is set in verse 31 where we see that Leah is unloved. Now she was the primary wife and Rachel shows up as the also wife. But we see that in practice, Leah becomes the also wife. She is not the one that is beloved. She isn't the one that Jacob first caught eye on. He first saw Rachel at the well. He first fell in love with her. He was tricked into taking Leah as a wife. The Lord sees the situation. And here, you know, God always seems to go out for the underdog or the lesser person. He delights in it. He created Israel out of a pack of slaves on purpose. What nation says, well, first we were slaves? Nobody starts that way. It was always, when they were talking about their own beginnings as nations, it was always some god fathered them. You know, in the mythology of the world, it's always from the gods that our race has been born. But the Israelites, we were a pack of slaves, and God redeemed us. And he seems to go out of his way for the widows and the orphans and the barren women. And here he's got a woman who is unloved. And Proverbs chapter 30 says that this is one of the four things that the world cannot bear. A woman who is unloved when she is married. Talk about bitterness. The Lord sees it, and so he opens her womb. But Rachel was barren. There's a sense where Rachel has it all because Jacob loves her. And so she is barren for the time being. And so Leah starts conceiving. First, she has a son named Reuben. The name is a play off of he sees. And she says, because the Lord has seen my affliction. And then she has another child. And this one, she says, because the Lord has heard. And so she calls him Simeon. And then she has a third son, and she says, now there is no way Jacob can ignore me now. I've given him three boys. He is going to be attached to me because I'm the one giving him kids. And my sister's not giving him kids. And so she calls him, or actually she doesn't call him. We don't know who calls him. It just says, therefore he was named Levi. So it's a bit of a change. Each one of these boys, she thought, was a sure ticket to get her husband to start loving her too. Here she is, she's giving him what he wants. She is doing, I hate to say it this way, but it's the truth. She is doing what a woman was for at that time and place. A woman's primary role was children. Preferably male children. A woman who was barren was just about useless in that society. It was everything to have kids, especially male children, because they would take care of you in your old age. They would work. This is why in the book of Ruth, Ruth's actions are given the highest praise by the ladies telling Naomi, Ruth is worth 7 sons to you. This one woman's better than 7 sons, which was like a perfect number of sons. Here you have Leah giving son after son after son. She says, first it's because the Lord saw, now the Lord has heard. And what does this do but remind us of the times? Kind of an interesting situation, because it wasn't Isaac, it was Ishmael. It was the slave woman Hagar whom God saw her affliction, and God heard the lad crying. But it's a reminder that God sees and God hears what is going on, and He responds. She fully acknowledges and believes that God is the one that is enabling her to have children. It is from the Lord. But having these children does not bring her husband around to her. And so finally, the fourth one with Judah, she says, now, this time I will praise the Lord. She has wanted her husband to come back to her, to be hers. And it's an interesting thing, as you go through Genesis, whenever Leah talks about Jacob, she always refers to him as my husband. I can't find where Rachel ever refers to him as my husband. It's an interesting thing. Rachel, after Leah has stopped bearing, we find out in chapter 30, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. And being the more loved wife, you got to figure, just practically speaking, she's got more opportunities to have more children. She is visiting with and being with Jacob more than Leah. And how is it that Leah, of course, this is what we tell teenagers, right? It only takes once. But just from a practical standpoint, she is closer to him, she is with him more, and she's not having children. And her sister is having children. Her dim-eyed sister is having children, but she, beautiful of form, is not having children. And she becomes jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now that's bitterness. So now you have both sisters developing and drawing and falling into a spirit of bitterness. Leah is bitter because her husband doesn't love her. Rachel is bitter because it doesn't matter how much her husband loves her, she can't do this one thing that makes all of life worthwhile. She can't have children. She's barren. And it is such that she would die from lack of a child. I'm sure there's some woman some right now in the middle of August, 9 months pregnant, saying, I'll switch with her. But we know they wouldn't. Barrenness still hurts. And it is so devastating to Rachel. I mean, we're talking, you know, nowadays you can find fulfillment in other ways. You can nurse it along, I guess. But Rachel, there's nothing else. And not only that, her sister is having children, and that is killing her. There was a movie that came out just a few years ago about Julia Childs and some girl named Julie who was writing a blog and trying to cook through her cookbook. And there's this wonderful scene where Julia Childs finds out that her sister is pregnant. Her sister who got married after her, and they're both older ladies getting married in the past the prime, for lack of a better term. Ugh, boy, am I going to get letters for this sermon. And she's so happy for her sister, she just starts crying. And her husband comforts her, and they're happy for her sister, but there's that sense of, we're not having kids, and we know we're not having kids, and it hurts that her sister is having that joy. Rachel, it doesn't hurt that her sister is having that joy. It burns. It sticks in her. It's causing her to be so bitter that she would rather die if she cannot have children. And this causes Jacob's anger to burn against Rachel, because he says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And the focus again is on God. It's God. Whether it's the physical body is unable to carry, whether it's something, the egg is not going off, whatever it might be, whether it's not attaching, we don't know what causes it. They really didn't back then. In fact, back then, you got to feel bad for the ladies that the husband was the problem, and they never knew it, because as far as they were concerned, it was the woman's fault. They don't know why. And it's probably wrong to say that so-and-so was the problem. That's not the right way of saying it. The focus is they realize it's God who keeps. Scripture tells us elsewhere that it is God who opens and he who closes. He opens the womb, he closes the womb. He's gift or children from, gifts are children from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. He is the one that gives them to us. And so Jacob rightly says, what can I do about it? What can I do about it? Well, one thing he could have done about it, he could have taken a card out of his father's playbook and prayed about it. Remember, Isaac, when he saw that Rebekah could not bear, he prayed for her. He interceded to the Lord on her behalf, and the Lord opened up her womb. Hannah in 1 Samuel, her husband, it looks like the situation was that he married Hannah, she was his choice, but she couldn't have children. So he married another woman to give him children. And he would give Hannah so many blessings and so much stuff, but it was just killing her inside. You want to talk about really, really make you feel good? Get married, can't have kids, so your husband goes out and marries another woman. Keeps you around, don't get me wrong, keeps you around, but marries another woman to give him kids. That just fills you with such warmth. And in fact, it was so bad for her that her husband would even say, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And she didn't say it, but she basically thought, no, you're not. Because you, obviously, I wasn't good enough for you. You had to get another woman. And so she's praying to the Lord at the doorway to the tent of the meeting. She prays to him. She is praying so fervently that the priest thinks she must be drunk the way she's moving her mouth and she's not saying anything. She wanted a son so badly, she said, God, if you'll give him to me, I will give him back to you. And sure enough, when Samuel was born, she didn't go back to the temple for 3 years. And when she went back, just think about that, taking a three-year-old boy and giving him over to the temple and saying, here you go, he's yours. And every year she would make an outfit for him and she would come and she would give him the outfit. But that was all she saw of her son. She gave him over to a priest who couldn't control his own two boys. That was how badly she wanted that son. And God heard her. She could pray. I'm not saying that prayer would necessarily, it's not formulaic here. It's not, well, if I pray, God's going to do his thing. That might not happen. But she could have done it. Instead, what does she do? She said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. Now, who's this? This is reminding us of the matriarch Sarah, who says to Abraham, here, have my maidservant. Did that work out? No. Is this going to work out? Not as bad, but no. So she gave him her maid, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Jacob becomes so passive, he'll just do whatever they tell him to do. Sleep with this woman, sleep with that woman. Oh, okay. Crying out loud. He comes home from a hard day's worth of work. I've bought you with my son's mandrakes. You must sleep with me tonight. Yes, ma'am. He becomes passive through this passage. It's awful. Yeah, so he does. Now, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan. Now, here's the crazy thing. As you go through this, not one of these names has any connection with God in it. How easy would it have been to call him not Dan, but Daniel? God has vindicated me. God is my judge. Instead, she just says, vindicated me, Dan. He has vindicated me. Has God really vindicated her? Is this really better than having her own? Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. I've wrestled and I've won. Wait a minute, let me, 4-2. And those two are not even her own. How's that winning? But this is how twisted our minds become. Now they become adopted children, basically. That's the whole thing about bearing them on my knees. And it's interesting because on a sense, she gets claim of him, but never really. That these boys become equals with their brothers. And yet, even later on, when Joseph's a young man, it talks about how he was with his father's sons from Bilhah and Zilpah. I had to get the name right. I was going to say the wrong thing. So somehow the adoption doesn't go in through fully. He just basically ends up with four wives. Although when you're going through your little children's books, I bet you that's a picture that's left out of there. But this is Rachel's feeling that she has been vindicated because she has obtained a child through her maid. And in one sense, she's right, because God could have kept her maid from having a child. But he doesn't. And we don't know why he doesn't. One of the things is, you know, we sit around saying, why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't God stop that? If God's so powerful, why doesn't he stop the bad things from happening? What bad things is he supposed to stop, and which bad things is he supposed to allow? What's the level of that? Some bad things he's going to have to let through. Otherwise, what's the point of us living our own lives? But Rachel has so twisted her mind that she says, now I'm vindicated. Now I've wrestled with my sister. And notice, it's about her and her sister. These children are turning into trophies. They're turning into collector's items, in a sense. How many do you have? Well, Leah, she sees that she had stopped bearing, and so she takes her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. Now, she's already had four children. What excuse does she have for giving Jacob her maid? She's not barren. She's had four kids. Most people would say, after four, don't you think you're okay? But she wants more because her sister's having children. She wants that joy back. She wants to be special. And the only way to be special with Jacob is to provide more kids. At least that's the way she's thinking. The truth is, it doesn't matter what she does, he will never love her the way she wants him to love her. But she's going to try. And so she gives him Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate! So she named him Gad. I think that must be where we get Egad from, because Gad is, fortunate. Not only that, she bared him a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. And these two names are interesting because they are highly connected. Now, they mean exactly what they said. Asher is a play on words with happy. It's just a little bit of a vowel difference. It's from the same root word. But Asher also is just a letter away from an Assyrian god, Asher. Not only that, it sounds very similar to a masculine form of the Canaanite deity, Asherah, which was connected with the worship of Baal. And what the Israelites did after Solomon's time. Gad also, elsewhere in Scripture, is used in connection with pagan gods like Baal God, Baal Gad. So we're seeing that, you remember, Jacob just met God on his way here to Paran Aram. And he is still learning about God. His wives don't have any clue about God. And so there are these pagan idols and gods and ideas. I mean, fortune. Fortune being a goddess. Is it fortune or is it divine providence that provides for us? Is it luck or does God step in and speak to us and work in our lives? She's saying, well, it's fortune here. Now, in verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Would you also take my son's mandrakes? You've already taken my husband. You see where her attitude and focus is? These mandrakes were thought to be help you in fertility, basically. You can understand why Rachel would want them. Give me some of your son's mandrakes. Let me have them. Why should I give you my mandrakes? You've already taken my husband. You want to take my mandrakes too. I see how it is. I know exactly how you're acting. So Rachel changes gears and says, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. How about a deal? How about I sell you or I buy your mandrakes with time with Jacob? And it might have even been at this time that Rachel basically was the doorkeeper. Who got to be with Jacob that night was up to her. I don't understand how these relationships work. I have no ability to even imagine the depravity that would have to be going on in people's minds to make this work. But they do. I know where I would be sleeping if I tried to pull this stuff. And it wouldn't be with any women. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him. She doesn't even wait for him to get home. He's coming in from the field and she goes out to meet him. And she says to him, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. That language of, I've hired you. What did he work 7 years for but to be married to Rachel? His wages, Laban hired him for 7 years to work for Rachel, and then he got Leah instead, so he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And so the idea is focused on wages. I've paid for you. My wages are, I get to have you. I've hired you. I mean, he's become, well, what do you call it when you hire somebody? You pay money for him. He's become a hired hand. He's not, I mean, he's hardly even the focus or the head of the house right now. He has one job and one job only. He's like a drone in an anthill. Get the queen pregnant. That's it. And so she hires him. He goes in. He lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages. God's paid me for all the work I've gone through. God's paid me for all I've given up because I gave my maid to my husband. He's honored me because I was willing to give my maid. This is messed up thinking. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. Now my husband's going to live with me, not my sister. I'm not going to be in my own little tent. He's going to be in my tent with me. He's going to dwell with me. I've given him six sons. Half the tribe of Israel came from one woman. And it was not enough to please her husband, to make him love her over her sister. But still she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Now that little tidbit does two things. One, it makes the descendants of Jacob as they enter back into the promised land 12, because Benjamin's not born yet. But also it sets us up for a story that's about to come up that includes Dinah. It centers around her, you might say. No other daughters are mentioned. That doesn't mean he didn't have any other daughters. It's just we didn't need to write them down because they weren't important for the text. They weren't important for the story. And then finally, after all of this heartache and screwed up thinking, God remembered Rachel. God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. This mad dash text about all these children. While this was going on, they were living, they were working. The very next verse, verse 25, says that it came about after Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob came to Laban and said, let me go away. He apparently worked for Laban another 6 years after that. So if you take it on face value, this passage, 12 children born to one man happened in 7 years. possible. It's also available and possible that the author has condensed things and thrown it together for the sake of the narration, and it might have taken a little bit longer than that. At least 13 years, though, which is still madcap fury of having 12 kids. All the way through it, what do we see? We see faulty thinking. First, that if I have children, my husband's going to love me more. Second, if I don't have kids, somehow that diminishes who I am, which is Rachel's thinking. She was so feeling like it diminished her so much that she would give her husband her maidservant to have a child for her. Leah then is so messed up, she says, well, I'm going to give him my maidservant even though I've already had four kids. And then God blesses Leah with more, and she thinks, well, that's just God proving that I was right to do it. Just because God gives you something doesn't mean he's approving what you've done to get it. Just because you actually get the blessing doesn't mean you actually did what was pleasing to the Lord. He will show up in our lives even when, and that's what we see here really is, it's not, it would be so easy to say, see what they've done, don't do it. Because later on in the Mosaic Law, not only do you have the law against a man marrying two sisters, there's also laws about, which shows that it was a common practice, there were laws about not favoring the children of one wife over the children of another wife. And what we're seeing is Jacob is starting to develop a serious issue of favoritism. He favors Rachel over Leah. Now, of the names that we mentioned, the first four that Leah had and the last one, the one that Rachel had, are the primary actors throughout Genesis. If I was to ask you to name off the 12 tribes of Israel, most of you would probably not be able to name Zebulun or Issachar. We just don't think about them that much. They don't show up. Dan, yeah, we know about Dan, but Asher? We forget about Asher. But we know about Reuben. We definitely know about Simeon and Levi, especially Levi. And who doesn't know Judah? Those become the major players throughout the rest of Genesis. And you notice they all happen to be Leah's sons. And then you've got Joseph, and he happens to be Rachel's son. And so a little bit later on, when we get into Joseph's life, and he brings a bad report about his brothers to his father, and then his brothers are out in the field working, and they see Joseph, and they decide, we'd really like to get rid of this guy. Maybe it's a little bit more understandable why they would like to get rid of this brother of theirs. Because their father has been playing favorites since before he was born. It would be really easy to say, see, this is why you don't marry another woman. See, this is why you do this or you don't do that. I mean, they go in for superstition that mandrakes would somehow change things. They go through cultural standards. Well, the cultural process, if you can't have kids, is to give your maidservants. So let's just do that. They never once really turned to the Lord and asked him or beg him. He might have said no. But they take matters into their own hands. But through all of that, we see God still provides and blesses when maybe he shouldn't have. I mean, I suggested a while back, what if Jacob had just accepted Leah and hadn't bothered about getting married to Rachel? What if he had just said, okay, I'll marry this one woman and we'll see what God does through that? There's nothing written in stone that said there had to be 12 tribes. What if there had just been 6 tribes? What if Leah had produced 12 tribes out of her own body all over her life? There happens to be 12. The problem is the questions I'm asking have answers from silence. We have no idea what would have been. All we know is what is. And what is even when we do the wrong thing, God can still send his grace into our lives and bless us. Wouldn't you just prefer it to a certain extent if it was, you do the wrong thing, you pay the penalty? Not necessarily for me, but for other people. It should be that way. You shouldn't get off scot-free. You shouldn't have no trouble. Now, they have trouble, but still, why should they have children the way they're behaving? But God gives them to them. And not only that, after all the heartache, Rachel finally has a son of her own. God has removed my reproach. But even after she finally has her own, what is her final prayer? May the Lord give me another son. How many is enough? How many is enough? If it's something we're trying to attain, if we cannot be content, nothing will ever be enough if we're not content. Now, I'm not sitting in Rachel's shoes, so it's hard for me to tell her that she needs to be content in her life. But she didn't go to the Lord about it. You know, the Lord could have come back with an answer with a baby. The Lord could have come back with an answer of a no that she could live with. Instead of saying, I am so bitter, I want to die, maybe she could have lived with his answer. But he comes in and he speaks into their lives. The best thing I can think of in this, what I love is verse 35 of chapter 29. When Leah conceived her fourth son, she had said, now God, you know, God has seen, God has heard, now my husband will be joint to me. And she was out of answers with her husband. And so finally, the fourth son, this time I will praise the Lord. Would have been nice if they'd started there. Would be nice if we started there. We don't, not usually. This time I will praise the Lord. Hard to do all the time. Easy to praise the Lord when things are going well. Hard to praise the Lord when things aren't going well. One of the songs I love to sing, I guess it's Blessed Be Your Name, when it talks about when I'm living in the land of plentiful and everything's going well for me, I'll bless your name. But when I'm in the desert place, when nothing is really as it should be, I will bless your name. We see that Jacob and his wives have a lot to learn about God. Will we bless his name even when things aren't going the way we want them to? Do we trust him even if the answer is still no? When all said and done, it's still, what a comfort to know that even when they mess things up royally and they go about doing things their own way, in their own power, God still blesses them. Grace is still extended. They still experience the joy they sought, even though they sought it outside of God. He is still ultimately the one that brings it. They acknowledge all along, these blessings that we are seeking are from the Lord. Do we realize that the blessings we are seeking ultimately come from the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We would most likely mess it up if we were. And we realize that. We don't understand your ways, and it would be so wonderful just to be able to say, if you wait long enough, everybody can have what they want. There are so many passages of barren women in the Bible who have children. We probably could use with an example of a barren woman who didn't get children. Because we know that's reality in our life today. And there are some questions that we don't seem to ever hear the answer to. Or it never really comforts us. We thank you, Father, that even when we take matters into our own hands and do things that even go against your will and your desire, that you bestow grace upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that gifts do come from you, that life comes from you. And we pray, Lord, whether our life is what we wanted it to be or if our life is less than what we wanted, may we learn contentment with you, that we might praise your name, that we might bless you. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.